Great. I want to start in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 through 8. It says, "But the fulfillment of the commandment is love, that of a pure heart and a good conscience and a true faith, from which some have gone astray and have turned aside to foolish talking, wishing to be teachers of the Torah, neither understanding what they say nor about which they confidently affirm." And we are really living in wild times. Years ago, there were some people that were coming up to me and asking me if I would do a message about the lunar Sabbath. And I said, "What?" And they said, "Yeah, there's people that when the new moon comes," and the new moon can fall any day of the week, right? You know, according to the calendar, "that 7 days later, that's the Sabbath that month." And then they, you know, so the Sabbath could be Tuesday, Thursday, whatever the seventh day is from the new moon. And then they keep that for 4 days. And then I said, "Well, what do they do with the other 2 days? Because seven isn't divisible into 30. Some say they're nothing days. Other people keep the long Sabbath for 3 days. And I said, "This is ridiculous. Nobody would believe that. I'm not going to waste my time doing a message on that." Lo and behold, after about 5 years of hearing people after people falling for such idiocy, I finally did a message on this about 4 or 5 years ago. It's online. You're welcome to listen to it. But we're really living in a day where lunacy is the name of the game. I mean, literally, the Laodicean era is full mode, right? And because of that, you know, when there is no leadership, the people are unrestrained. And we're like, it's like living in the days of judges, right? Everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. And thing after thing comes up. And the ironic part of it, you know, the lunar Sabbath, that started 4,000 years ago in Babylon. So there's nothing new under the sun. The sad part is, I knew people from Church of God that were Sabbath keepers for more than 20 years that fell for it. Believe it or not. And it's a really sad thing. And we have thing after thing after thing. I mean, I would think like 500 years from Columbus, we could at least agree that the earth is not flat. And yet, there's people out there that's the newest thing on the internet. And the ironic part is, the guy who started that started as a joke. He said he's into all these conspiracy theories, and he's laughing that people picked up on that and try to say. But I'll tell you, it's more than a joke. And I'll tell you why it's serious. People who try to say the earth is flat. Because there are more than a million people out there that work for NASA, that are believers, that are pilots, that are believers, like Brother Wilco. He can tell you firsthand, he can get up and witness the earth is not flat. Because he's seen it. He's been there. And for people that believe that, they are actually bearing false witness to millions of people around the world, whether they realize it or not. And yet, whether it's on the internet or in real life, I never heard one person who went to the end of the world and said, "Oh yeah, I can attest to it. I went to the end of the world is flat." We really have to start thinking about where we're going with our belief system. And like I said, that's why Yahweh has judicial order. That's why Yahweh has elders in a congregation. And I've told people over and over, from 30 AD, Yeshua laid hands on 12 people. Those people laid hands on others, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on me, and hands were laid on a bunch of people in this room. And that has never been broken in 2,000 years. You could get my book. It's totally free. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. I have 256 proofs of it. Not like the flat earth. This is history that's there, that it's true. And I say, no elder of Yahweh would ever believe in a rotating Sabbath. It's not there. Because you know what? In the Hebrew language, it's impossible. When you look at the perfect article, the HaShabbat, it has to be one day. So if you're going to tell me that the Sabbath is on Tuesday because something got changed, I'll listen to you. But if you tell me it's Tuesday this month and Thursday next month and Wednesday the next month, it's impossible according to Scripture. And most of the people coming up with this stuff do not know Hebrew. They don't understand it from the Hebrew language. And it's just really getting out of control. So tonight I'm not going to talk about that. That's not the topic. I'm going to talk about when does a day begin? Because that's the newest thing that's on the internet and on the thing now. That the Enoch calendar, And I hate to tell you something, the book of Enoch was not written by Enoch. How do I know? Because there was no alphabet when Enoch was there. The alphabet doesn't come for almost 2,000 years later. So how is Enoch writing a book when there's no writing at that time? I mean, we got to just be logical for a minute. You know, Yahweh tells us in his word, let us reason together. And I'm a reasonable person. I'll sit down and reason to anything. But we're really to a point where a lot of people that are getting hooked on heresy from the internet, it's become like an addiction. And you can't reason with people that aren't reasonable anymore. And like I said, somebody is going to think that Enoch actually wrote that book. We know where the book comes from. It's an apocryphal book from the first century B.C., and you could believe it or not believe it, but Enoch did not write the book. Because Enoch didn't write, because there was not a language at that time. It's that simple. So the book is not inspired scripture, right? Because we know if it wanted to be, Yahweh could have inspired it. Nothing wrong with reading it, right? If you want to read it and see what it says. But why get your doctrine from the book of Enoch when we have the Torah and we have the Brit Hadashah, we have the New Testament? You know, we have to start going back to the basics. You know, Yahweh tells us in the book of Jeremiah, we need to go back to the old paths, and we have to see what's right. And it's the same thing here. In about the first 5 minutes of this Bible study, I can almost close up my Bible and say, I proved it. Where the day starts? That the day starts at sunset. The day does not start at sunrise. But I'll, for the benefit, not only of the brethren here, but we're taping this, I'm going to go over all the scriptures and exhaust it, you know. My hope is just that one person that might be being deceived into this, it could help. But in the long run, believe me, I don't have delusions of grandeur that it's going to stop the heresy from going. Because like I said, there's an adrenaline rush, almost like the Facebook and the social media. There's an adrenaline rush with people that grab onto these heresies and follow into it. And like I say, how much time are you looking on the internet, looking into Enoch calendar and all this other stuff, and how much are you reading your Bible? You know, are you reading your Bible, you're praying, or you're fasting? That's what you should be doing, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours a day, and let the other chips fall where they're going to. So let's start by, first of all, what is the definition of a day? Because that's the other thing. Sometimes we're talking about semantics. Actually, in Hebrew, the word yom is the word for day, it has the same connotation as in English. So in English, what can a day mean? It can mean the daylight portion of a day, right? This is night now, it's not day. Or it can mean 24 hours. It could be the same thing. So it could be the daylight portion, it could be the whole 24 hours, or it can be a period of time. Like the Bible talks about the day of Yahweh. It's a period of time. So, you know, in those days, right, the days of the cowboys, it's an expression. So in English, it's pretty much the same. It's the same in Hebrew. It could be either way on that. So now let's go to the history. This is what I always say, find the precedent. Find the precedent, and if you find the precedent, Yahweh doesn't change. He can change his mind, but he doesn't change his principle. So if you find the principle some way, and this is what happens sometimes, Satan will try to deceive us, because in one area it will say something, and in another area of Scripture it assumes to say something else. But what I say is, you have to look at the context of it. And instead of working with the very vaguest scripture and then building on that, you have to work with the strongest scripture and build on that. Because I was talking to someone, it's the same with evolution and creation, right? That's another big thing. Whether evolution or creation, it's a paradigm. Everything we believe is a paradigm. And according to your paradigm, if your paradigm is you say, no, I'm 100% convinced that there's creation, you're going to look at the evidence you get with that paradigm in mind. If you're an evolutionist, you're going to do the same thing. So what we want to do is we want to look at it from the standpoint of the Bible, what's truth. Recently, we've been looking at the Amish and the Mennonites, right? And there's a lot of good things about the Amish and the Mennonite. But the one thing that I said was the one bad thing about them is even if you could prove them wrong, they're not going to change. So in one way, it's good. In 400 years, you know, they're still sanctified from the world. They're still on horse and buggies. But no matter what you tell them and whatever truth you show them, you're not going to change them. It's the same with Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they'll knock on your door and they'd happily talk to you for 2 hours. But the minute you start showing them where they're wrong, it's foot do your stuff. They're running in the other direction. You know, I had years ago some Mormons come to my door. It was three young boys, and I mean, I was really nice with them, but they left crying, you know, because they couldn't take it when you showed them the truth, because you could easily prove to them that Joseph Smith was a false prophet. So it's got to work two ways. We're open-minded to talk with people, right, in reason, but they got to be willing to hear that reasoning. So let's start in Genesis, right? So let's get the precedent, and once you get the precedent, it's not going to change because Yahweh doesn't change. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth being without form and empty, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the spirit of Elohim moving gently on the face of the waters. So what is the precedent? What comes first? Darkness or light? Darkness. And we see this with all avenues of time in Scripture. We see that the world started in darkness. We see the day starts in darkness. We see the month starts in darkness. And we see the year starts with darkness. You know, with the equinox, like we were talking about yesterday. And even life. Life starts in darkness. The baby is in the womb. So we see that according to time element, the precedent that Yahweh sets is that time starts in darkness, not light. Now let's see if that proves itself. Genesis 1:5. And Elohim called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening and morning, day one. There was evening and morning, day one. Okay, what came first, evening or morning? The evening starts, and then the morning, day one. Let's continue, verse 8. And Elohim caused the expanse of heavens, and there was evening and morning, day two. Second witness. Go down to verse 13. And there was evening and morning, day three. Third witness. Go down to verse 19. And there was evening and morning, day four. Verse 23. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Verse 31. And Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So now we don't have in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we have in the mouth of six witnesses. Now, if you ever heard this one, this is a Jewish belief. I don't know if anybody here has heard it, or maybe even believes it. But Judaism believes these are not literal days. They believe that these days could have been a million years, every one of them. And yet, how can you do that when very clearly it says, and there was evening and morning, day one, evening, morning, day two. And even according to the grammatical syntax of Hebrew, there is no time period between these verses. You know, some people try to put millions of years between verse one and two. But with the vav of verse two, you know, and Vav Ha'aretz and the earth, it shows it's a continuation. There is no time period between them. So, I've talked to Jewish people all the time, because the amazing part is when you look at creation, everything that Yahweh created needed the thing on the next day to sustain the thing that he just created. So right there, it shows you there can't be millions of years between it. And that's why evolution doesn't work. Because somehow, by throwing in millions of years, we tend to think something can change. Like if I tell you, this table used to be a monkey. Now he's really good. No. 10 million years. Oh, 10 million years ago. Now maybe, yeah, maybe it could. That somehow time can change the element of things. It really doesn't. Time cannot change science. Time cannot change these things like that. So when you're looking at the way birds fly, right, and the aerodynamics of birds, if you had evolution, a bird wouldn't be able to fly. He couldn't get that through time. He either has to have all those things together, or he's not going to fly. It's that simple. So it's the same thing here. These are six literal days of creation. And we know it because, like I said, everything of the next day needed the thing before to have it. So you have six literal days of creation, and how does every day start? And there was evening. How does every day end? And there was morning. The evening came before the morning. So like I said, I could shut the book now, the Bible, and say, have a good night tonight, and we'll see everybody tomorrow. But I won't, because there's a lot more that we could show in Scripture to unequivocally show the day starts at sunset. And again, if I was Yahweh, I don't know if I would start it that way, but I'm not Yahweh. All I do is look at the evidence that's there, and I'm going to go by the evidence. Leviticus 11, in verse 24 and 25. And this is talking about clean and unclean, right? So there's many laws in Leviticus of what is clean and what's unclean. And what happens? These are ceremonial laws. We don't keep these today because they're part of the Levitical law. But the interesting part we're looking at in context of when a day starts, in these times, if you did something that was ceremonially unclean, you were going to be unclean until the new day started. So now they have to tell us, when does the new day start? Let's read it. And by these you shall be made unclean. Anyone who touches their dead body is unclean, when? Until the evening. And anyone who lifts up their dead body shall wash his garments and shall be unclean until the evening. The person who touches it shall be unclean until the evening and shall not eat any of the holy things until he bathes his flesh with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterwards he shall eat of the holy things, for it is his food. So very clearly in context here, we're being told that, right, if you lived in biblical times and you were under the ceremonial law, and whether it's, you know, something of somebody being sick or a woman in her menstrual cycle and you sit in the chair where she sat, it's not laws of clean and unclean, it's ceremonial laws, right? And you're going to be unclean for the rest of that day. And it's telling us the day ends at sunset. When the sun goes down, you're not unclean anymore. You bathe in water, and now you're clean. So we're seeing the new day starts at evening. If we go to Leviticus 22, 6 and 7. Oh, I went there already. I read Leviticus 11, 24 and 25, and Leviticus 22, 6 and 7. When the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterwards he shall eat of the holy things, for it is food. Let's go to another scripture here now from Judges 19 and verse 9. Judges 19 and verse 9. And this is one, if we remember the Levite who has his wife who or his concubine, she runs away with somebody else, and he's going to retrieve her to the father-in-law, and the father-in-law is trying to keep her. We're not going to go into the whole story. It's not important for what we're going over, but I want to go over what happens when this man is staying at the house of the father-in-law and what it tells us about the ending of a day. It says, and when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draws toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day grows to an end. Lodge here, that thy heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you ready on your way, that you may go home. So when is the day leaving? The day grows to an end as night is coming. Very simple. The day grows to an end as the night comes, as the sunset comes. Judges 14, we could stay in the same book. Judges 14 and verse 12. Now this is with Samson. Remember, good old Samson. Great guy to do Bible studies on. Samson is a very interesting character. you almost, if it wasn't in the Bible, I almost wouldn't believe it. You know, some of those stories, but Samson, you know, but talk about self-control. Running up and grabbing the two doors, beating 3,000 people with a jawbone. But this story I really like, because Samson kind of has a sense of humor as long as it's going his way. And he makes this deal, you know, with the Philistines, that he has this riddle. And if they're not going to be able to solve the riddle, and he thinks he's going to get 30 pieces of clothing, and he doesn't realize, though, that his wife is going to give the riddle away. But let's see what it says about when a day ends. So, in Judges 14 and verse 12, it says, and Samson said to him, please let me riddle a riddle to you. If declaring you, declare to me in the 7 days of the feast, and find out, then I shall give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. So now they have 7 days in order to figure out this riddle. I guess it's the feast. It could be Sukkot or Passover, even another feast with their keeping, I don't know. But let's see now when that feast ends. Go down to verse 18. And the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, so this is the last day, before the sun went in, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, unless you had plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. So it's a funny story to go into in one way. But in another way, when is the 7th day ending? Before the sun goes in. When the sun goes in, the 7th day is over. Very clearly, the day ends at sunset. The day begins at sunset. And that's why when we're talking about the Passover, I'll get into there shortly, it is between the evenings. So how can you have between the evenings unless you have an ending day and a beginning day? You wouldn't have that term, bene era, being between the evenings. 2 Samuel 3, in verse 31, this is when King David is mourning, right? He's mourning over the death of his son. 2 Samuel 3, 31 through 35. It says, and David said to Joab and to all the people with him, tear your garments and gird on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David was following... Wait, am I in the right scripture here? Yeah. And King David was following after the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. This is when actually Abner died, not Absalom. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner and said, should Abner die as if he was like a fool? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before sons of evil, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. And all the people came to cause David to eat food while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, so may Elohim do to me and still more, if I taste bread or anything before the sun goes in. Right? So here it is, he was fasting until the day was over, and very clearly here, when they're telling him to eat, it's saying it's still the same day, but it's saying, he's saying he will not eat until the sun goes in. When the sun goes in, clearly is the beginning of the new day. Psalm 55, in verse 17. Psalm 55 in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Evening, morning, and at noon. Evening, morning, and noon. The whole cycle of the day, I will complain and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. In actuality, a scripture like this, although it does fit in the proper cycle, I don't think this on itself would prove. If this was the only scripture I have, I think it would be very weak. Because you could just as easily say morning, noon, and evening, right? Sometimes when somebody is saying, I'm going to pray morning, noon, and evening, it's just semantics. So even though this does fit evening, morning, and noon, in all honesty, this is not the strongest scripture telling us, because it's not talking about when a day begins and ends, it's just talking about praying. But some people will take a scripture that might say, morning, noon, and evening, I pray to you. And they'll say, you see, this day starts at morning. And it really is not proven. That's why I say, we have to work our way inside and out. We have to look at scriptures, like in Leviticus, when you're talking about someone being unclean until the day ends. And it's telling you exactly when the day ends. When the sun goes down, the new day begins. And this is what we have to look at. But we can use it, they call it circumstantial evidence. Not bad to put these other scriptures in. But in all honesty, we want to make sure we're being honest with the scriptures. Acts 27, this is a very interesting one. Acts 27 and verse 27. This is when the Apostle Paul is being shipwrecked. And he's out on the water. Acts 27 and verse 27. Acts 27 and verse 27. It says, and when the 14th night came, we being carried about in the Adriatic Sea toward the middle of the night, the sailors supposed to come near some country. So they're out in the water, right? They're getting ready to be shipwrecked. And now he's saying, the 14th night came, and let's go on. And sounding, they found 20 fathoms. And moving a little and sounding again, they found 15 fathoms. So the water's getting less. And we feared lest we should be caught in places where there were rocks. They cast four anchors from the stern of the ship and prayed for the morning. And the sailors sought to flee out of the ship, and from it lowered down the boat into the sea under pretense that they were going in it to make fast the ship to the land. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, unless these remain in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and let it fall. And while the day was drawing on, listen very carefully, while the day was drawing on, Paul advised them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You continued waiting without food, not having taken anything. So in verse 30, the 14th night is starting first. In verse 33, the 14th day. The night came before the day. Very, very clearly. You know, I mean, how do you argue with that? I mean, he's clearly counting how many days they're out there. And I mean, clearly, I mean, why would the reference even have to say that? But it's saying it because it's true. The 14th night came before the 14th day. Luke 13 and verse 12. Luke 13 and verse 12. Now, when we look at the context of Luke 13, and verse 12, we know from the New Testament, there's many references, that the Pharisees were angry that Yeshua was healing people on the Sabbath day. And I'll read this, maybe I'll read the reference here first and go over this. Luke 13 and verse 12. It said, he laid hands on her, and instantly she straightened herself and glorified Elohim. So Yeshua is healing a woman here, right? It says, but answering, being angry that Yeshua healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which it is right to work. Therefore, coming in on these, be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So, very simple. I don't think it's hard to misinterpret this. Yeshua is healing people. He did more miracles on the Sabbath, I think, than any other day of the week. But the Pharisees are against this. And not only are they against it, as you see here, they're telling the people, do not come on the Sabbath to be healed. There's 6 other days to be healed, that they're claiming him healing someone is breaking the Sabbath. To the point where they are threatening to kick people out of the synagogue. Now today, you know, like I said, people don't want to be in a congregation. They don't want to, you'd probably be happy if you're kicked out of something. And this day was very different. Because in a day where you didn't have internet, right, you couldn't have the internet church, you didn't have any of these things, and also you didn't have cars and buses or anything. You lived in a small village, and in Galilee there were 240 villages around the lake. The average village had maybe 40 or 50 people. There were a couple of big towns like Bethsaida and Tiberia, but most of these little villages were 40 and 50 people. And it would be the worst thing in the world if you were ostracized and kicked out of the synagogue. There was nothing worse than that. So what do you think is going to happen when people are being manhandled and threatened by the Pharisees that if they come for healing on the Sabbath, they're going to be kicked out of the community? More than likely, they're going to come on another day, right? So let's read that and let's see when the, in reference of what we're talking about, when the day begins and when the day ends. Matthew 12 and verse 10. Matthew 12 and verse 10. It says, and behold, a man having a withered hand was there, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So if he said it was lawful, they were going to accuse him for this. Drop down to verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored sound as the other. But as they were leaving, the Pharisees took up a counsel against him, how they might destroy him. So very, very clearly, this was an important issue, and it was an issue that was pertaining to the people too. So people were afraid to come to be healed on the Sabbath because they were afraid to be ostracized. Now let's go to Mark 1 and verse 21, and let's see how it tells us the timing of the day. Mark 1 and verse 21. And they passed along into Capernaum, Capernaum, and entering into the synagogue, at once he taught them on the Sabbath. So here's Yeshua teaching on the Sabbath again. Drop down to verse 29. And at once going out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with Jacob and John. And the mother-in-law of Simon was ill with a fever. And at once they spoke to him about her. And coming near, he raised her up, holding her hand. And the fever left her instantly, and she served them. Now here's the part when does the day end? And evening coming, when the sun set, they brought to him all those having illness and those having been demon-possessed. and the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed their diseases, the illness of various diseases, and he cast out demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So very, very clearly here, right? We read the scriptures. We know that these people were being pressured not to be healed on the Sabbath, or they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And what does it say? It says they wait till when? Till sunset, when the sun went down, when the new day came, and then the whole city came to be healed. When does the Sabbath start and when does the Sabbath end? The Sabbath starts at sunset and ends at sunset. We shouldn't be surprised. You know why? Because in Leviticus, and the Torah is the book of instruction, right? It clearly tells us that the Sabbath starts at evening and ends at evening. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 32. Leviticus 23 and verse 32. It is a Sabbath of rest to you. You shall humble your souls in the ninth of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. When do we keep the Sabbath? From evening until evening. That's why as the sun went down, the Sabbath begins. Tomorrow when the sun sets, the Sabbath will end. It goes from evening to evening. And like I said, this is not some rogue taking out of context scripture. This is actually a scripture that is telling us how to dictate the time of the Sabbath. So what more would you need than that? And like I said, Yahweh is not like human beings. Yahweh is not double-minded. Once Yahweh gives us the precedent, he's not going to change. He's not going to tell you now to keep the Sabbath sunset to sunset, and then all of a sudden, 100 years later, say, you know what, let's try it something different. Let's go midnight to midnight. You know, that's another one. Why would you start your day at midnight? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever either. But very clearly, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Let's go to the Passover, because the Passover will also show this. Let's go to Exodus 12, 5 and 6. It says, you shall take a flock animal, a male without blemish, a yearling shall be to you. You shall take it from the sheep or the goats, and it shall be for you to keep until the 14th of the month, right? So you're keeping it from until the 13th at sunset, when the 14th is beginning, and the word in Hebrew is Ben Arabim, which means between the two evenings, the evenings of the 13th and the evenings of the 14th. And you keep it until the 14th day of the month, and all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings, right? Because there's a period of time from sunset, like now sunset is around 6 o'clock, right? But it's not dark at 6 o'clock. There's about a 30-40 minute time period, depending on the time of the year, from sunset to dark. And this is called between the evenings. It's the ending of one day, beginning of the other day. And this is the time it sets. You know, as the sun is getting ready to set, you were to kill this between the evenings. And that's why they didn't eat it till almost midnight, because it took time. A matter of fact, the Samaritans, who I told you are also keeping the feast right now, they actually kill a Passover every year. And it's an amazing thing to see it, and that's what they do. They kill it between the evenings, and then they roast it and do everything. And by the time they're ready to eat it, it's 11 o'clock or later, because it takes a while to prepare it from that time. But you have to have two evenings to have between the evenings. And over here, if the day started at sunrise, then how on earth, why would they be killing it between the evenings of what? He says you keep it until the beginning of the 14th. And the beginning of the 14th is between the evenings. So if the day started at sunrise, this scripture would make no sense. You're keeping it from the day the 13th is ending, between the two evenings of the ending of the 13th, beginning of the 14th, you're killing it. And like I said, if the day starts at sunrise, this scripture absolutely, there's no way to even take the scripture at that point. Deuteronomy 23. Or actually, stay in Exodus 12 for a minute, because we have another scripture there. Exodus 12 and verse 17 and 18. And this tells us about starting the holy days, right? You shall observe the unleavened bread, for on this day I brought out your armies from the land of Egypt, and you shall observe this day for your generation. So when do we observe it? In the first month, right, the month of Aviv, on the 14th of the day at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So clearly the day starts and ends at evening. If it started at sunrise, would that make any sense? that he's saying, well, you don't stop eating the bread when the day starts, but then at evening stop eating it in the middle of the day. That would be ludicrous. It would make no sense whatsoever, especially since sunset is different in different places. Why would he even say that? No, he's telling us, when does unleavened bread start? On the 15th at evening. When does it end? At the 21st at evening. Very, very clear. There's no other way to take it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 10. And this is again talking about clean and unclean. If there is among you any man who is not clean because of a discharge at night, then he shall go to the outside of the camp. He shall not come into the middle of the camp. And it shall be, as evening is turning, he shall bathe with water, and as the sun is going down, he shall come into the middle of the camp. So very, very clearly again, somebody has a discharge in the night, right? Now, if that was making him unclean, and the new day started at morning, why wouldn't he be clean in the morning? Why wouldn't he just bathe in the morning? Because it's the same day. So it says that he's unclean during the day, and then very, very clearly, as the evening is turning to what? The new day. He shall bathe as the sun is going down, he's allowed back into the camp. I mean, how do you refute this? This is what I'm saying. How do you go to somebody now that is going to believe? And what I've seen is, especially recently, because like I said, I've been dealing with this 25 years with when the day begins. But recently, this is just coming up in the last month or two again. And people, without even studying it, will jump on the bandwagon, you know, of the latest thing that's coming on the internet, you know, with all these crazy websites of all kinds of stuff that's going on out there. But we really, the Bible says, prove all things, hold on to that which is good. And that's what we're doing. We're taking it here, a little there, a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we're not giving you conjecture of what I'm trying to sway you to believe. I'm just reading you the scripture and saying, how else can you take this? There's absolutely no other way that you can take it. Back to Exodus 12 and verse 29. Should have did this first, but back to Exodus 12. So here it's saying, we're to keep the Passover on the 14th of the month at evening, right? At evening, as it's turning from the 13th to the 14th, between the evenings, actually, is when you're to do the Passover. And when does the Passover strike? And it happened at midnight. Yahweh struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the one sitting on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the prison house, and every firstborn of animals. So if the day didn't start till the morning, then Passover's on the wrong day, because Passover happens at midnight. You know? So the 13th has to end at sunset. The 14th has to start at sunset, or the Passover would be on the 13th, not the 14th. You know, so it literally, like I said, it wouldn't make any sense any other way. Now let's look at Yeshua's Passover, and let's see if it fits the same. Matthew 26 and verse 17. Matthew 26 and verse 17. It says, and on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened, and again, in temple times, sometimes the whole 8 days is called unleavened bread. Sometimes the whole 8 days is called Passover. And actually, beside the Passover that they would do between the 13th and the 14th, the literal Passover, they would do actually a sacrifice every day that was called Passover. You know, so sometimes that can be confusing. But the literal Passover, the commanded Passover lamb, is between the 13th and the 14th. So when he's saying here, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened, he's talking about the first day of Passover, the disciples came to Yeshua saying to him, where do you desire we go to prepare for you and eat the Passover? So they haven't eaten the Passover yet. This is the first day. And he said to them, go into the city to a certain one and say to him, our master says, my time has arrived with you. I will prepare the Passover with my disciples. We talked about this when we were at the room of the Last Supper. And the disciples did as Yeshua ordered them and prepared the Passover. And evening having come, he reclined with the 12. Right? So here it is. They're preparing it during the day of the 13th. And now they're sitting down, and it's the end of the 13th, beginning of the 14th. How do we know that unequivocally? Because we know this is not the 15th, because the 15th is the holy day. It had to be the beginning of the 14th when he's eating the Passover. He's taken at midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane, just like the death angel passed. The next day, he's crucified on the day of the 14th. And we could read, while he's on the tree of crucifixion, they wanted to take him down. Why? Because at sunset of that day, the holy day was starting. The day starts at sunset. The day ends at sunset. There's no other way to look at it. Matthew 27, in verse 1. In verse 2, we'll see this here. And early in the morning occurring, okay, so now he keeps the Passover the beginning of the 14th. He's taken it midnight on the 14th. He went to the house of Caiaphas where we were. And now it's the next morning. But the day starts at sunset, right? So it's the morning of the 14th. If the day, new day started at sunrise, this would now be the 15th. But it's not, as I read you'll hear. And early in the morning occurring, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel together against Yeshua to put him to death. In binding him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Drop down to verse 57. And late afternoon, having come, so now it's late afternoon of the same day, and late afternoon having come, a rich man from Arimathea, Joseph by name, who also found him, was a disciple. So he comes, and he wants to take the body of Yeshua, and he wants to wrap him and put him in the grave before sunset. Why? Because sunset was starting a new day, the holy day. Let's read it from Scripture. Luke 23 and verse 54. Luke 23 and verse 54. And the day was setting, and the Sabbath was approaching. The day was setting and the Sabbath was approaching. Mark 15, verse 42. Mark 15 and verse 42. And it becoming late afternoon already, since it was the preparation, that is the day before a Sabbath. So he didn't die on the holy day, which is the 15th of the month. He died on the Passover, which is the 14th day of the month. So again, if the day starts at sunrise, that means he's keeping Passover on the 13th day of the month. Illogical. And why would they have to put him in the grave before sunset if it wasn't changing of the day? So it becoming late afternoon, since it was preparation, that is the day before Sabbath. Go to John 19 and verse 31, because it tells us what kind of Sabbath it is. It's not a weekly Sabbath, it's the holy day Sabbath. John 19 and verse 31. It says, then, since it was preparation that the bodies not remain on the tree on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they be taken away. So again, very, very simple from what we're reading. He keeps the Passover on the evening of the beginning of the 14th. He's taken at midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see here he's in the house of Caiaphas. He's with Pontius Pilate. He's being scourged. The next morning, he's taken to be crucified, still the morning of the 14th. He's crucified for the day. And then late in the afternoon, they're taking him off the tree of crucifixion to put him in the grave, because at sunset starts the 15th and the holy day. And the day is starting at sunset. And again, why did they have to bury him before sunset? Because there's actually a scripture in the Torah that says they must bury him the same day, which shows the day changes at sunset. Let's go to Joshua 10, or actually Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 22. It says, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is executed, and you hang him on a tree, exactly what happened with Yeshua, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but surely you shall bury him the same day. So if the day starts at sunrise, then the night would not be a different day. Very clearly, let me read it again. If a person is executed and hung on a tree, exactly what happened to Yeshua, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but surely you shall bury him the same day. The night is not the same day, you know, as the new day starts at evening, at the night. For he that is hanged is a reproach to Elohim, and you shall not defile your land which Yahweh Elohim has given to you as an inheritance. So this is why, like I said, very, very clearly the Bible tells us, it's the afternoon of the 13th, Yeshua tells his disciples, go prepare the Passover. They prepare it. When evening comes, now it's the new day, the 14th, he keeps the Passover. He goes to Garden of Gethsemane in the night, 11, 12 o'clock at night. They take him. They bring him to House of Caiaphas. They bring him to Pilate in the night, right? Now it's the next morning, but it's still the 14th day, and he's being crucified on the day of the Passover. And now late in the afternoon, on the 14th day of Aviv, they have to take him off the tree and bury him before sunset, because the scripture tells us sunset starts the holy day and the new day. Because we already read in Leviticus, how do you keep your Sabbath? From sunset to sunset. So how on earth can anybody ever get that the day starts at sunrise? It is so clear from every standpoint. Every standpoint you're looking at in every single reference that we're going to tells us biblical days start at sunset and go to sunset. Let's go to Joshua 10. We'll see in the book of Joshua the same thing here. Joshua 10 and verse 26. It says, and afterwards Joshua struck them and executed them and hung them on five trees. Now we're seeing the same thing. Joshua is hanging the five kings here. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. And it happened at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded and took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hidden and put great stones on the mouth of the cave until this very day. Why did he have to put them in the cave before sunset? We just read in Deuteronomy 21. When somebody is executed, you are to take him off the tree and bury him before sunset, because you must bury him the same day. And sunset starts a new day. So, very, very clear, very easy. Two more scriptures, and then we will end. Nehemiah 13. If there's any shred of doubt still left. Nehemiah 13. And starting in verse 15. And this is when they're coming back, they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, right? And what's happening? Gentiles are coming to the city and they're trying to sell to the Jews on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah is saying, that's the thing that put us into captivity. So listen to what he says here, starting in Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them on the day they sold food. Men of Tyre also lived in it, who brought fish and all wares, and were selling on the Sabbath to the sons of Judah, even in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil that you do, defiling the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our Elohim bring all this evil on us and on the city? Yet you were adding more wrath on Israel by defiling the Sabbath. And it happened when the gates of Jerusalem began to be shaded as the sun was setting, just before the Sabbath began, I commanded that the gates should be shut and commanded that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. And I questioned some of the servants at the gates so that they should be no merchandise brought in on the Sabbath day. You know, and then of course he threatened them after that. But what is he saying? When is he telling them that they shouldn't do it? It happened as the gates of Jerusalem began to be shaded as the sun was setting, just before the Sabbath began. When does the Sabbath go? We already read it. You shall keep your Sabbath from evening to evening, from sunset to sunset. It's just so plain and simple. And like I say, sometimes we just have to be naive enough just to believe it. You know, it's that simple. It's just not that difficult if we simply believe. The last scripture is Ephesians 4 and verse 26. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What is Yahweh telling us? That we don't want a day to end in anger. We don't want a new day to begin with anger. So we don't, whatever problem we have, we want to solve it before sunset. Because you don't want to bring it into the next day. You know, and that's why I say, whether it's scriptures that are actually telling the exact time, you shall keep your Sabbath from sunset to sunset, or here, when the sun was shading, right before sunset, right as the Sabbath was beginning, or in scriptures like this, that because we already know when the day begins, Yahweh is telling us, never start a new day in anger. Very, very clearly, scripture tells us that the day starts at sunset, and the day ends at sunset. And like I said, the danger in the world today really is, as Elder Eric was saying, you've got to be so careful with the internet. Because again, even with the way that these algorithms work on the internet, what they're doing is, and this is why the right is getting more right and the left is getting more left. Because if you're on the internet, right, and you were looking up, say like you're coming to Jerusalem, and you were looking up airfare for Jerusalem. Do you ever notice within like an hour you're getting all these advertisements for airfare for Jerusalem? Me and my wife, we even tried this because we knew that the computer is listening to us. So I would say something like, Petra, would you like to go skiing this weekend in Colorado? And then all of a sudden, an hour later, still thinking of going to Colorado. I'm getting emails from these advertisements, you know. Colorado, $3.99. And this is what they're doing. So what's happening is people don't realize that you're being brainwashed into whatever thing that you want to believe. And you're not seeing it. It's the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And like I said, it doesn't matter what you want to look into. If you want to look into and you think that sugar is bad, you'll find it on the internet. If you want to think sugar is good, you'll find it on the internet. It's whatever your device is. The problem is, if you think that sugar is good and you look that up, you're going to have 10 other things showing you how good sugar is. Always go with your heart. Don't turn the sugar down. Eat the candy. All these things. And this is why we really have to be careful. And we don't want to be looking at this stuff on the internet. The one time when there was someone I was talking to, that was actually here at the feast, and we were talking about the lunar Sabbath. And this was somebody who was a Sabbath keeper for more than 20 years. And when I sat down, I was going over this stuff with them. And then I finally asked them, I said, where did you get this from with the lunar Sabbath? And they said, we don't know. It was an article we read. I said, who wrote the article? We're not sure. And I said, you gave up your sign of the covenant. You gave up keeping the Sabbath after 20 years and you don't even know the person's name? What are we doing? Are we checking out references? You know, before, if you were to write something, if you were an author, you had to be journalized. You had to have credentials, you know, because if you wanted to get somebody to go and publish your book, today you don't need a publisher because you don't have to publish it. You could write anything you want, slap it on the internet for free, and anybody out there will go. You know, there's somebody born every day that will take a look at anything. And that's why I'm saying we're losing something here. We're losing this element of our society where we're not reasoning anymore. And this is what we have to do. We got to get away from the internet. We got to get away from people that are not credentialed, that you don't even know who they are, that actually, if it wasn't for the internet, these people would never be allowed in any congregation. They would never be given a platform. But now, like I said, they're in the basement, in their underwear, eating potato chips, and putting all this stuff up there, and people falling for it. I said that, and I say that in jest, but I was actually at a meeting one time, and after the meeting, a guy came up to me. I mean, he looked wild. He had tattoos all over him. He's looking at me like that. I thought he was going to hit me. I'm thinking, do I know you? Are you one of the prisoners we send Bibles to? And he said, you were talking about me in that sermon. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I was the one with my underwear down in the basement eating the potato. I said, I only said it in jest. But if the underwear fits, wear it. But in all sincerity, we really do. We want to get back in a day where, if you remember in the end times, the very first thing when they asked Yeshua about the end times, what's the very first thing he warned? Deception. Watch deception. And I can't tell you, and I know the same in my life, when I came to the truth, you know, you hear Jehovah Witnesses, you hear this other stuff, and whenever you ask a question that they can't answer, what's the, always the answer? It's a mystery. You know, start asking someone about the Trinity, you know. I say it's like the shell game. It's three, it's one, it's three, it's one. Nobody can ever tell you about the Trinity because it's nonsense. Is it three or is it one? It can't be both. So this is what happens. And then when they can't answer you, they always give you that answer. Well, it's a mystery. We just have to trust. And when I started coming into Church of God, I didn't get that answer. When I found out the dead are buried and they're in the grave, they showed me scripture. When I found out there's no eternal hellfire, they showed me scripture. When I found out about the kingdom of Yahweh, they showed me scripture. And that's what I based my belief system on, proof from scripture. That anything that you ask, we can come out and show. And that's why we have the 24, very soon to be 25 lessons. And people around the world that have come to faith, praise Yahweh, through this ministry, have said the same thing. You know, when I read that, my heart just opened up. I finally were getting answers. And that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that our belief system is based on truth and based on answers. And we're not just going and grabbing the next thing, best thing to slice bread that's grabbing out there on the internet. So I praise Yahweh that this would help. Even if you believe the day starts at sunset, that maybe some of these scriptures you didn't think about before, and it can give you extra ammunition. This is part in the calendar book. We have a whole chapter on when the day begins. And like I said, if anybody had any questions at all afterward, I'd be happy to answer it. But I think because it's Shabbat, that we will end for now. And tomorrow, breakfast is 8 o'clock in the morning, give you a little extra sleep. And at 12 o'clock, we'll have some snacks. And then 2 o'clock, we'll have service. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom. Yes? Oh, no, I'm sorry. One more announcement. Let me